Because we can sing better than them, there'll be a riot, you know. Upset because we think that the Celts are the only ones who can really sing, you know. But I've really appreciated your singing here today, and it's really been a wonderful experience. Now, we're going to continue with some practical shades of ministry with regard to the church. And this afternoon, we're going to read in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we commence our reading at verse 11. The Apostle Paul, of course, is speaking to young Timothy. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be diligent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his blessing this afternoon to this reading from his precious word. When Paul is writing his letter to the Ephesians, to which our brother Jabe has been referring during his ministry, he tells them in chapter 4 of that great epistle that when the Lord Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. And he tells us that he gave to some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now we are aware of the fact that the first two on that list were temporary gifts that were given to men. The gifts of apostles and prophets were what we commonly refer to as foundational gifts, and we are built upon the foundations of apostles and prophets, Paul tells us later on. But as for the remainder of the gifts, they are permanent as far as the church age is concerned. We have the evangelists, we have the pastors, and we have the teachers with us today. And of course, the church has depended down through the centuries, and this is the way God has made it. The church has depended upon a regular flow of those who are evangelists, those who are pastors, and those who are teachers. We were mentioning this morning when we were ministering that one of the key objectives of our early brethren was primarily to regard the priesthood of all believers and to allow that to function as it should. But they were also concerned that all of the ministry gifts that had been given to the church should also be allowed to function. And hence, when they met together, many of the ministries that had previously been the province of the clergy were now in the hands of those who had been gifted by the Spirit of God to function in this particular way, and they were now able to function within the local church. And that was one of the purposes through by which the churches were maintained and strengthened in these early days. And I think it would be fair to say that down through the years, we have seen a very good representation of these various gifts among us. And we have seen the public ministries in particular, and that's what I particularly have in mind this afternoon. We have seen a reasonable flow of public ministry coming to us through those who are evangelists and pastors and teachers in our assemblies. However, as I look around, I have been observing of late that many of those who are still carrying the burden of the day in relation to public ministry are those who are getting on in their years. Men who, in the normal course of events, should perhaps be taking it a little bit easier, if you might put it that way. I mean, the Levites retired at 50. I think that was a great idea, you know. But anyway, here we have many of our aged brethren who, by this time, should be perhaps just advising and acting in a consulting capacity, if you like, and they're still in the trenches and still working very hard. Let me give you an example. I run a Bible study on a Saturday morning where we get about 100 people for 3 hours. And there are three of us who minister during that period. One brother that's helping us at the moment is a brother who's full-time in the Lord's work. And he's an ill man. And he's getting on in years. Do you know that dear soul asked me at the last Bible study, "Willie, could I speak first this time? Because I'm catching a plane at lunchtime to speak at a conference in South Carolina this afternoon." I just about fell off my chair. But that situation is duplicating itself quite a bit. And I feel quite sorry for many of these dear brethren who are soldiering on despite their advancing years and attempting to give to the people of God a great sacrifice to themselves. Now, there may be many a reason for this. There seems to be, just again by observation, I seem to see quite a gap between the older brethren and the young people. There seems to be a sort of missing generation or something. I don't know how you would describe it. And I'm certainly not going to try and say why I think that is the case here today. That isn't my function or my purpose today to examine that. But sufficient to say that I believe that the salvation of the assemblies in the future, given the current situation, lies with our younger generation. And listen, I'm very proud of our young people. And I'm glad to see all the young people that are sprinkled throughout this audience today. That does my heart good, you know, to see you all here. And there's hope in this particular regard. And as I look at the young people, I realize that here is tremendous potential for the future. And they seem to be willing, in a way that others haven't been, to go into the things of God and be committed in the things of God. One thing that just amazed me at Rise Up and Build conference up in Detroit, in Dearborn, was that 50% of that audience were under the age of 35. I thought that was great, Jabe. And as long as we've got that sort of situation going on in our assemblies, I tell you there's hope for the future. But on the other hand, I believe that if we are to see the continuity of ministry as it has been going in the past in the local assemblies, if we are going to see the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers functioning as they should in a local church context, we have to do the right thing by these young people right now. And we have to encourage them in every possible way. And to make sure that they are advanced in the things of God and given the opportunity that they need to develop their gift and to become the public men and women of the future in our assemblies. So much of what I have to say this afternoon is directed to the young people, and I don't apologize for that, you know. I was sitting down the front with our brother Bill MacDonald at the conference in Palos Hills in Chicago in February. And I noticed that Mr. MacDonald loves young people. And they all love him. And he's always surrounded by a bunch of young people. And he was sitting down the front with me. And we were both sitting there quietly. And he suddenly turned to me and he said, "Do you know who I speak to when I get up there, brother?" I said, "Well, yeah, suppose you speak to everybody that's out there." No, he says, "See all these young people are out there." He said, "I speak to them when I get up there." He says, "If they get it, everybody else will get it." I thought that was pretty good thinking, you know. And that's what he said. "I speak to the young people," he says, "and that's where I begin." And you know that our brother's ministry is just invaluable. And if you listen carefully, he is speaking to young people. And listen, it doesn't do the rest of us any harm to hear that ministry. So, let me say some things to our younger generation this afternoon, and then we'll move on to say some other things to the others who are present. First of all, I would like to appeal to our young people to put their lives on the altar for God. That's where it must start. The apostle writing to the Romans, he says to them, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service." You'll notice that the apostle doesn't command them to give their bodies. He's not saying, you give your body or whatever. No, he's appealing to their affections. It would have been possible for them to get them to yield their bodies in a sort of reluctant manner, just like being conscripted to the military, eh? But that's not the way God works. He says, "I beseech you, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God." In other words, the measure in which we will be prepared to yield ourselves upon the altar for God will to a great extent depend on our appreciation of the mercies of God. And the more we grasp the mercies of God towards us through Christ and the blessings that we have received undeservedly, the more willing we will be to yield our bodies upon the altar of sacrifice. And there's a sense, I might say, in which if that is done, everything else will take its correct place. We could almost close the meeting if everybody agreed to that was going to take place. And I would like to say to our young people, too, that the time to do that is when you're young. You know, it's so easy to think, well, you know, I'm only a young person, and I'll wait until I've got on in life and got some career under my belt and so on, and then I'll possibly yield myself to God, and I'll make that decision then. You know, that would be a mistake if that happened. I've noticed, and I suppose you have too, that the big decisions we make in our lives are all made when we're in our teens and in our 20s. The great decisions that affect the course of our lives aren't made when we're 40 and 50 and 60, when we've got all the wealth of experience behind us, but when we're pretty raw young people. We make up our minds who we're going to have as a partner in life when we're in our teens. We decide what career we're going to follow for the rest of our life, usually when we're in our teens. We decide which direction our life's going to take when we're in our teens. And if that be the case, surely the time to make a major decision with regard to laying your life on the altar for God is one that should be made very, very early in your life. Referring again to Mr. MacDonald, those of us who were at Cincinnati will never forget the closing message that he gave on the subject of the Lordship of Christ. And he told the story in closing about a young woman who had heard him speak on that subject and had been deeply convicted by it. And she went up to her room and she took a blank sheet of paper and she began to write a letter as if it were to the Lord and said, "Dear Lord." And she began to put down all the things that she was going to yield to the Lord and the adjustments she was going to make to her life. And then she laid it aside. She came back later and she wasn't happy with it. And she changed it once or twice, three times, I can't just remember. But he told us that one night she came in and looked at her sheet of paper and it suddenly dawned on her what the Lord really wanted. And she took her piece of paper and threw it away. And she took a fresh piece of paper and she wrote, "Dear Lord," at the top. And she signed it at the bottom and dropped to her knees at the side of her bed and said, "Lord, everything in between belongs to you. You fill in whatever you want." I think that's really what the Lord wants from us. He doesn't want us to pick and choose what we're going to yield to him. What he really wants is us to say to him, "You've got it all. Whatever you want, Lord, is yours." And that's where it all starts, as far as the service of God is concerned. Young people, please, in your early years, with the dew of youth still upon your brow, before the worries and stresses of business and that come crushing into your life, make sure that you're on the altar for God. Next thing, I would encourage you all, young people, and of course the rest of us as well, but particularly the young people, to be familiar with the sanctuary. It's very good, you know, as we mentioned this morning, to be men and women of the study, and to be able to analyze the Word of God and so on, and get to know the original language and all that sort of thing, all very good stuff. But it's more important, I suggest to you, to be men and women of the sanctuary. Spend time talking to God. Spend time listening to God. And that's something, you know, in our day that's so difficult, isn't it? We are living in a high-pressure world where everything moves at lightning speed. We are living in days when we can send messages around the world in seconds and get an answer back within 5 minutes from the other side of the world on the internet. We are living in days of high-pressure business where staffs have been cut right down to the bone and the tremendous load is falling on those who are left. And all these pressures build up, and it's so easy to allow these things to displace the spiritual things in our life. During the time that I referred to this morning, when I was occupying that position in the company, I would waken up in the morning, and immediately my feet hit the floor, I was already thinking about the tidal wave that would hit me when I come in, and the decisions I would have to make that were affecting millions of dollars just when I got in the door, and signatures that would have to be given, and legal documents to be signed, and meetings to be given, and presentations to be given, and all that stuff. And my mind was already running 100 miles to an hour. And I went through the motions, of course, and listen, when I got out the door to my car, I could hardly have told you what chapter I read when I was sitting down in my chair. The hymn writer says, take time to be holy, speak off with thy Lord, abide on him wholly, and list to his word, thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. Being men and women of the sanctuary will have its cost. Jabe has been talking about the tremendous cost involved for the Lord and for God to make us what we are and what the church is. And being men and women of the sanctuary will have its costs. It will certainly curtail your social calendar. You might not be able to go all about as much as you like or as others do, in order that you might devote yourself to the Word of God, and that's a sacrifice. And there's a sense in which men and women of the sanctuary are always lonesome, but never lonely. And young people, if you're going to go into the things of God, be prepared for being lonesome. Be prepared to curtail your calendar in order that you might give yourself wholly to the things of God. Thirdly, I would like to ask you to make a decision very young in your life that you're going to limit your career and, of course, subsequently your salary in order that you might hold yourself in reserve for God without being completely absorbed in the things of business. You gather, of course, that I'm speaking about tent making. Someone who is, we know that there are some people who legitimately are called to special service in the things of God and who are completely devoted to that in their life. But I'm speaking today about tent makers, people who are supporting themselves and carrying on a job and doing so effectively. And if you're going to do that, and incidentally, no matter what the Lord might have in mind for you in the future, if you're going to be anything for God, you have to start as a tent maker. By that, of course, we mean involved in the service of God in some capacity or another while still in the workforce. That's the way it works, doesn't it? The way it should be. And whatever plans God may have in the future for you, you start off as a tent maker. And you're putting your time in the workplace, and you're putting your time in the sanctuary. And that isn't as irksome or as difficult as you might think. During my life, it's been my custom to come home from work after a full day at work in the office, and then to spend hours in the Word of God. And it can be done. And I would ask you to get yourself involved in that sort of thing. And to be involved in this public service for God. We were hearing about Brother James' grandfather. Did you hear what he did? He gave up his big job, but he didn't sort of resign from the workforce altogether. He didn't see himself in that role, and he started a little business to support himself and to keep going in the things of God. And I can tell you, he was a real man of God. There's no doubt about that. And we're needing more Mr. Robertsons around our assemblies, I tell you. We really are. We're needing people who will follow their career and be prepared to limit it to the point where they will not be absorbed or preoccupied to the extent that their spiritual capability is stunted and they are no longer useful for God. I think that's very, very important. Very important if you're going to be a tent maker, that you put in place some non-negotiables in your life. Things that you're just, they're just not on the table as far as the workplace is concerned. And once you put these non-negotiables into place, everything else can go around about them. But very important, for example, to put God first, your family next, and then the workplace third in line. Because it's very, 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 very easy these days to find the workplace first, and then the family next, and God sort of gets the what's left. But important to have non-negotiable priorities in that particular level. So I appeal to you young people, you might think it's strange speaking to you at this stage in your life, where you're maybe just a student and so on, but this is the time to make the decision about that, and to decide that you're not going to get involved to the extent that you're going to be carried up and up and up to the point where you're completely absorbed in things of business. Be content to restrain your career and your salary in order that you might hold yourself in reserve for God. The next thing I want to talk about is that you need to get the right partner in life. You might say, well, is God really interested in the kind of wife I get, eh? I thought that was all to do with romance and love and that sort of stuff, you know. Is God really interested in that? Of course. Now, listen, I believe in romance and love, believe it or not. But there is another aspect to things, and if you're going to be on the altar for God, you better have the right wife. And she has to be on the altar for God as well. Once a man and a woman are married, that's irreversible, eh? Once you say I will to each other, or I do, or whatever we say, that's it for life, isn't it? And whatever happens after that, it's irreversible, whether for good or for evil. And I would like to be able to say that all Christian marriages are made in heaven, but they're not. And there are many Christian marriages that are an absolute tragedy. And there's many a spiritual person who has got the wrong partner, and their spiritual life has been completely negated. I can think of a brother back in Scotland. His father was one of the most outstanding evangelists in the British Isles. Tremendous man. Saw hundreds upon hundreds saved. He just needed to open his Bible and people were getting saved, eh? And he had a son who was in the same ilk. Sorry, that's a Scottish word. Ilk. The same likeness, eh? But he had a son who was just the same. Tremendous preacher of the word. And we all thought, Mr. Richardson's going to have a son and heir, not only in the flesh, but in the Lord, and that fellow's going to follow in his father's footsteps. He could preach the gospel like nobody else, and there was a power and a grip in it that you knew he had the gift of an evangelist. You know something? He got the wrong wife. And she was a woman who wanted all the things of the world and kept driving him for material things. And the poor fellow never got anywhere spiritually. Young people, please make sure that you get the right partner. Those of us who are involved in the ministry of the word, I would like you to know that us being up here is largely dependent upon wives who have paid the cost at home. Who is it that has all the lonely hours when you're upstairs studying the Bible night after night and week after week? Who is it that sits alone? It's your wife. Who is it that makes the sacrifices and looks after the children when you're up in your nice little quiet study and they're all screaming, eh? It's your wife. And she does it because she is with you in that ministry as much as you are. And it's very important to have the right wife. Young people, make sure you get the right wife. There's many a man who has been spiritually hobbled by getting the wrong wife. And I dare say it's true that many a spiritual woman has been spiritually hobbled by getting the wrong man. Make sure that you get a person who's not just saved, but one who is with you in the Lord. And there's a common bond of submission to the Lordship of Christ and a common yieldingness to the altar in his service. Fifthly, exercise your priesthood in the worship meeting. I'm speaking to the young men now. The first place where we got to function, if you like, was in the breaking of bread. When I was young, at the breaking of bread service, it was an opportunity for us young men to get up and give out a hymn and to express ourselves in worship. It was at the worship meeting. In fact, there was a sort of unwritten law in Scotland that if a young man's voice wasn't heard in the breaking of bread, he wasn't going to be asked to get on the platform, eh? I thought that was a good idea. Because we were saying that you have to be a worshipper before you're going to be a worker. And could I just say to the young men, if you're going to wait until your legs stop shaking, you'll never get up. And if you're going to wait until you've got everything lined up and you're going to get up and see everything the way you thought you would see it, you'll never get up. Because when you get up to start with, you'll likely say a lot of the wrong things, a lot of things you'll say that you didn't intend to say, and you'll forget the half you were going to say. And you'll be pretty shaky about the whole business. Listen, it's worth going through all that. Because God appreciates it. And remember this, that with all our imperfections, all the worship that ascends to the throne of glory, do you know something? It all goes through the priestly hands of our Lord Jesus, and when it arrives at the Father's throne, it's there in all the perfection of his person. All our mistakes and everything are completely wiped out, and they all arrive up there in the fragrance of Christ. The little hymn says, to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the censer raises their odors to consume. Now let me say something now to those of us who are involved as teaching brethren who are ministering the word publicly. Paul writing to young Timothy, he says, the things which thou have heard of me, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And the continuity of the truth depends on us transmitting to the coming generation what we ourselves have received. Tremendous responsibility on us. I feel that the assemblies in general have done a great job of the public platform ministries, but as far as the teaching of younger people in particular, on a personal basis and in advancing them in their spiritual lives, I don't think we've really done the job that perhaps we could do. And I don't say that unkindly, but I believe that to be true. Paul's relationship with Timothy went beyond preaching at him from the platform, you know. Paul talked about him as his dear son. And he took a personal interest in him, even to the extent of advising him about his health. And there was a very close relationship between Timothy and Paul. And I can look back on my own personal life, and I can honestly tell you that whatever I am spiritually isn't because of what I have been or I have done. I owe an eternal debt of gratitude to an old miner who dug coal during the day and dug gold nuggets out of the word at night. And he took me under his wing when I was just a boy in short trousers. I don't know if you have these things here, but over in Scotland, you know, until you were a certain age, you wore short trousers, eh? You became a man when you got long ones. At least that was the rule. But that dear man took me under his wing, and he coached me in the things of God. He didn't only tell me about God, he showed me the heart of God, eh? And I owe so much to that dear brother who's now in the glory. And you know, I've been trying and hoping that I can do for other young people what he did for me, and to be able to help these younger men in this particular regard. I would also like to appeal to my teaching brethren, perhaps to cut back on your preaching circuit a little bit. I realize, of course, that there are those to whom the Lord has given a wider ministry than others, and please don't think for a moment that I'm being critical of that in any way whatsoever. I realize that there are those who have been called to that. But the majority of us, particularly who are in the tent-making business and involved locally, it would appear, at least in most quarters, that immediately anyone shows any promise in the way of teaching, they immediately disappear from their local assembly to a whole host of other assemblies all around. And there's nothing wrong with that to an extent. But I would like to encourage more teaching brethren to spend more time at home to help at home and to encourage young men and women. I think that is critical to our future. I look at the assembly in Antioch, for example, in Acts chapter 13. And I read about five brethren there whose names are given to us, who were prophets and teachers, it says. And they were evidently involved in the eldership of that assembly. They were the people who sent Paul on his way. And they were there. There's no indication that they were in any official capacity. And certainly they couldn't be supported by an assembly like Antioch. Five men, five preachers being paid for, and I don't think that was their role. They were there, they were able men, they were gifted men, and they were being used locally. And one of the things that I think is a concern to me is that we don't seem to be using local gift and developing local gift in our assemblies. And I believe that we need to do that. I myself, for example, for many, many years, was away every Sunday. I began to have a conscience about that, that the people in my assembly, where I was, where God had placed me, only saw me two or three Sundays a year. I decided that I was going to do something about that. And I decided to curtail myself to two Sundays a month. And I'm spending the other two at home. Now, I'm not preaching when I'm there, of course. There are times when I am, but I'm usually just there. And helping them. And letting them know I exist, you know. And people come to me now and talk to me because they know who I am. Very, very important. And of course, I was also exercised. Here am I going around telling all the people in assemblies how to bring on their young people, and I'm not bringing on any young people. What am I doing? I'm all over the country. And so we started this Bible study on a Saturday morning, and we sent out invitations around, and we got 140 came to the first one. Will you believe that? The hunger that's out there. And we're still running with 100. And I feel that I'm contributing to the local scene in a way that will be productive and bringing on our young people. I have a conscience about that. And I would like to appeal for more of us to become involved locally, not in any official capacity, of course, but being known and present in our own assemblies to which we belong and where the Lord has hopefully placed us in order that we might be a benefit to them. I would also encourage your teaching brethren to adopt a family of younger gifted men. As I was mentioning, the dear brother who adopted me when I was young. And that has tremendous rewards in relation to their future and in relation to the assemblies. Finally, could I just make an appeal to the elders? All of the above, you could put it that way, apply to the elders too. And I would also encourage elders to become involved in teaching. There's a difference between arranging the teaching, you know, bringing speakers along, and doing the teaching. And the elder has to be up to teach. Doesn't mean he has to be a conference speaker, of course, or even a public man, but he has to be up to teach and capable of handling the Word of God, and he should be involved in, to some extent, in teaching locally with the young people and so on and getting them around him. I would like to appeal to you to do that. And I would also ask you to make available opportunities, particularly for the younger men who are coming along. One thing that sort of, again, we're having a fresh look at the church, but one thing that troubles me is I travel around the assemblies and we've surrounded our platforms with a wall of professionalism and we have all the people who are accomplished speakers on the platform. Very seldom do we see a young man being asked to participate, to find his feet, perhaps with an older man, That's what we used to do in the old country. The old fella took a young man along with him and gave him 10 minutes to start with, or longer, and allowed him to stretch himself. Unless we do these kind of things, brother, unless we do these simple things, like giving young men with potential and capability the opportunity, we're not going to have teaching brethren in the next generation, or sooner. We have to develop our young men and use our local gift. Now my time is gone. But I trust that as we looked at these things today, with regard to our young people in particular, we would like to encourage young people to give themselves to the Lord and to the ministry of God's word. And those whom the Lord has gifted in relation to the public ministry, to give themselves to it wholly. And to be prepared to make everything else a secondary issue. And to make sure that they get a partner in life who'll be with them and support them in their ministry. I've been appealing for teaching brethren to spend more time at home. And I think that that's valuable. And for elders to give more opportunity to younger men to bring them along in the things of God and give them an opportunity to stand publicly who are capable of doing it, whom they recognize as having potential. If we do these simple things, I believe that the Lord will bless. May God bless his word for his name's sake.